Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, their creed, their aqidah is based upon six pillars. Faith in Allah, in His angels, in His books, in His messengers, in the last day, and in Qadr. And we have started to discuss one aspect of faith in the first pillar, faith in Allah. Is as we said that faith in Allah has four aspects. To believe in Allah's existence, to believe in His rububiyyah, which means that He is the creator, sustainer, giver of life, giver of death, the one who brings benefit, the one who causes harm alone. To believe in His uluhiyyah, which means that only Allah is to be worshipped, from outer acts of worship, like dua, prayer, bowing, prostrating, slaughtering, vowing, and also acts of the heart, like love, hope, fear, trust, reliance. And the fourth aspect of belief in Allah, we said, was to believe in Allah's names and attributes. That's what we were discussing in the last lecture. And we said that this faith in Allah's names and attributes, the principle, the guiding principle for Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, is what? Who remembers? No one. The principle which guides Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah in this section or this aspect of belief in Allah in His names and attributes is that they describe Allah and they name Allah with which whatever Allah has named Himself with in His book, the Qur'an, and in the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, preserving their faith for four matters: from tahrif, which means to distort their faith, whether by distorting the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, or distorting the meanings of those words, and preserving it the second matter of ta'qil, which means to negate or deny, and likewise from takyif, which means to say how, and tamthil, which means to liken Allah with His creation. Now, one of the brothers asked me a question while I was outside, and it's a very good question. He said, what about tafwid? What about tafwid? What is the position of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah concerning tafwid? Well, first, what is tafwid? Tafwid literally means to relegate, or to delegate. For instance, if I say, I have fawwadtu amri, I have relegated this my affair to so-and-so. So tafwid has two connotations to it. One is correct, and one is incorrect. The correct connotation, the correct context, is tafwid in saying that how Allah's names and attributes are, we make tafwid in the sense we relegate that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, concerning how His names and attributes are. For instance, if somebody was to say, how is Allah upon His throne? And this question is a bid'ah question, as we said before. We relegate the answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only Allah knows how He is upon His throne. And likewise, if somebody say, how does Allah come down during the last third of night? We relegate this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the correct meaning of tafwil. The correct context of tafwil. The incorrect context of using it is like what some sects do, like the Ash'aris, when they say that the actual literal meaning, we relegate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, when you come across the ayah, Ar-Rahmanu ala arshi istawa, that Allah is upon His throne, they say this means like alif lam mim, or kaf ha ya ain sad. Just like we have no understanding of these detached letters, all we know that the meaning of these letters is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They likewise say the names and attributes of Allah are of similar nature. So this use of tafweed is forbidden. Basically, they say that the understanding of the Salaf is ignorance. And they have a very famous saying. They say that tariqatu Salaf aslam wa tariqatu al-khalaf ahkam wa a'lam. And this is a lie. What is this lie in English? They say that the way of the Salaf is safer. What is the way of the Salaf in their estimation? Tafwid. That you don't understand anything of the names and the attributes of Allah. Just like if somebody was speaking, saying, what is the word alif, what is the letters alif lam mim mean? Which are the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. What does alif lam ra mean? What does Ta' mean? What does Sa'd mean? What does Noon mean? They say Allah's names and attributes are of the same context. They say this is the way of the Salaf. And they have lied against the Salaf. The Salaf believed in Allah's names and attributes, literally. But how the names and attributes are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. The how. Likewise, they say the way of the Khalaf is wiser and more knowledgeable. And what they mean by the way of the Khalaf is to make ta'weed, which is really tahrif. So they'll say that, for instance, Allah coming down the last sort of night means His command, or His angels come down. Allah being on His throne means that Allah has conquered His throne. And so forth and so on. They say that these are figurative, and this is the correct, the better, the more knowledgeable, more wiser. So they've committed a number of sins. First of all, they have said that they are more knowledgeable and more wiser than the Salaf, than the Sahaba. And that's a sin. And second of all, they don't understand what the Sahaba are. They say that the Sahaba's position, the position of the Salaf, is one of ignorance. Just like a person now, if I was to come to a person who doesn't speak Arabic, and I would say to him, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa, what does he understand of my speech? Nothing. Because he doesn't speak Arabic. But to the Arabs, they understand that Allah is upon His throne. Understood. So this is their statement, and it's a wrong statement. They say that the way of the Salaf is more safe, and they falsely attribute the Salaf to this idiotic belief called tafwil in this sense. And they say the way of the Khalaf is more wiser and more knowledgeable, and they call this ta'weel, interpretation, but it's really tahrif. Really tahrif. Now, Ibn Taymiyyah, after setting this rule, this principle, guiding principle of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah concerning faith in Allah, he then starts to give different examples of different verses in the Qur'an and different hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he begins to mention these. And he says, entering into this summation, into these rules which he set in the introduction, is what Allah has described Himself with in Surah Al-Ikhlas. I'd like to stop reading the Arabic because we don't have as much time as I imagined at first. I'll just try to read the English translation. It's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Himself with in Surah Al-Ikhlas, which is equal to 1/3 of the Qur'an. This statement he gets, which is equal to 1/3, the Qur'an is based upon the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes Surah Al-Ikhlas equals to 1/3 of the Qur'an. Now, what do they mean? How have the scholars explained this? What does it mean that Surah Al-Ikhlas equals to 1/3 of the Qur'an? Well, the scholars have said that if you look at the Qur'an, if you investigate the verses in the Qur'an, you find that either they deal with commands and prohibitions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, for instance, to pray and to give zakah. That's a command. Or He tells us to stay away from zina. May Allah protect us from that. Illicit sex. That's a prohibition. That's one type of verses. The second type of verses, he says, some of the scholars, like Ibn Taymiyyah, are al-qasas, stories. Allah tells us of Adam and Eve, and what happened between them and Satan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of Fir'aun and Musa, and what happened with them and the children of Israel, and so forth and so on. The third type of verses, are those verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing Himself with. His sifat, His names. And if you look at قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ, let's recite the surah. After أعوذ بالله من السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. In this surah, and we may translate it, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the people, He is Allah, the one and only, Allah who is turned to, who is eternal and perfect without any fault. This is the meaning of Samad. And He did not give birth, nor was He born, and there is not any equal to Him. This surah, as you can see, doesn't have commands and prohibitions. I mean, in this surah, is there a command for us to do? No. In this surah, is there something which we are forbidden to approach? No. In this surah, is there a story of some of the prophets? No. What does this surah have? Just description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, in this sense, it's equal to 1/3 of the Qur'an. In this sense, it's equal to 1/3 of the Qur'an. And this surah is known as Surat al-Ikhlas because it purifies the heart of the person who says it and believes in it from shirk in his beliefs. Because shirk is two types. Shirk in your beliefs and shirk in your deeds. Shirk in your beliefs and shirk in your actions. As far as shirk in your beliefs, it means to, for instance, to believe that Allah has a partner, or that Allah is a trinity. This is a shirk in belief. Or that somebody else created the universe, or participated in the creation, that Allah has a partner, or so forth. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ purifies you from shirk in beliefs. Just like Surah قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, which is also known as Surah Al-Ikhlas, purifies your acts from shirk in your worship. Purifies your acts from any shirk in your worship. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ, you see the wisdom, why he would recite these two surahs during the Sunnah of Fajr and the Sunnah of Maghrib, and after he would make tawaf around the Kaaba, after he would go around the Kaaba, and also likewise when during Salat al-Witr, he would recite these surahs. Why? Because these two surahs purify the slave of Allah from shirk in belief, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, and also from shirk in deeds, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. So let us now briefly discuss some of the meanings in surah قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, which is equal to one third of the Qur'an. We find that in this surah, we find a number of names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ. Say that He is Allah. This is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah. What does this name mean? Ibn Abbas has said that it means, Allah means, ذُو الْأُلُوهِيَّ وَالْعُبُودِيَّ عَلَى خَلْقِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ. That He is the one who is deserved to be worshipped, and the one all worship is to be directed to by all His creation. This is what the word Allah means. Allah means the one who is deserves to be worshipped, and the one whose worship one should direct his worship only to. And the name Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala includes the meanings of all the other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the name Allah includes the name of Ar-Rahman, the meaning of that in the name Allah. And Ar-Rahim, and Al-Sami', and Al-Alim, and Al-Basir, and Al-Hakim, and Al-Razzaq, and Al-Khallaq, and so forth and so on. All the other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are included, the meanings of all the other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are included in the name Allah. It's inclusive of all the meanings of other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described Himself, one of His names in the surah He's given to Himself is As-Samad. As-Samad. And people sometimes translate this as eternal. And this is one of the meanings of the name of As-Samad. In fact, As-Samad has a number of meanings to it. One of which is the one whom the creation turns to for all their needs. As-Samad means the one who the creation turns to for all their needs. In the sense that, to Allah, all the creation must turn to in order to get their needs resolved. This is one of the meanings of the name As-Samad. The second meaning, as Ibn Taymiyyah explains in some of his writings, is Al-Baqi, which is like the eternal, the one who is ever living. The third meaning is the one who is perfect and has no faults whatsoever. No faults whatsoever. These are three meanings or three explanations which have been mentioned upon the Salaf to explain the name As-Samad, and they're all part of the meaning of that name. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in this surah mentioned six attributes of His. Six attributes of His. The first attribute is Al-Uluhiyyah. And before I mention these attributes, I want to mention a rule which is will help us when we come to the subject of Allah's names and attributes. You know, in the Arabic language, all words usually have a trilateral root, which is known as a masdar. And some of them have four-letter root. These roots, these verbal nouns, sometimes are transitive, muta'addi, and sometimes are intransitive, غير muta'addi. And I'll give you an example in a second. If Allah's name is based upon a root, a masdar, which is muta'addi, transitive, means it takes an object. This is what transitive means in the English language. It takes an object. Then to believe in that name, you must believe in three things. You must believe in the name, you must believe in the attribute which that name includes, and you also must believe in what is known as an ether, or what that name implies. And I'll give you an example. Ar-Rahim is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And its verbal noun is muta'addi. So one must believe that Allah is Ar-Rahim. This is one of his names, because Allah has mentioned, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And also, one must believe in the attribute which that name includes, which is Rahmah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has Rahmah, or mercy. And likewise, one must believe in the ether, or al-hukum, as some other scholars describe it, which is what this name necessitates. And that is that Allah's mercy has encompassed everything. That Allah's mercy, as He's described Himself in the Qur'an, وَسَّعَتْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. It has encompassed everything. And the same thing with Al-Aleem. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His name is Al-Aleem, that He has the attribute of Al-Ilm, knowledge, and that His Ilm is, He knows everything. This is the Athar or the Hukum. Now, if the verbal noun, the Masdar, is غير متعدي, intransitive, it doesn't take an object according to the Arabic grammar, then you must only believe in two things. The name, and the attribute which is inclusive of. So for instance, Allah's name, Al-Hayy. Al-Hayy, like in Surah Ayat Al-Kursi. هو الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم. Al-Hayy is one of those verbs which are intransitive, غير متعدي. So one must believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hayy, from His names, and one must believe the attribute in that name, Al-Hayat. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sifatul hayat, or the attribute of life. And that's just two matters for that. Okay? So, in this surah, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, we found that one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Allah. So therefore, one must believe from the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He has the attribute of al-uluhiyyah. Al-uluhiyyah means the attribute which is derived from Allah's name, Allah. And an uluhiyyah means that He is the one who deserves to be worshipped and should only be worshipped and none other. This is one attribute you get from this surah. The second attribute you get from the surah is al-ahadiyyah. That Allah is one. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. So from this ahad, you have the attribute of al-ahadiyyah. That means He's alone. He has no partner. No partner in what? No partner in His rububiyyah, in the sense that in none of His actions He has a partner. No partner in His uluhiyyah, in the sense that nobody deserves any act of worship. And no partner in His asma and sifat, in the sense that nobody deserves His names, and nobody possesses His qualities and His descriptions. This is the meaning of ahadiyyah. And likewise, you find the attribute of as-samadiyyah, which is taken from His name as-samad, which I explained to you earlier, that as-samad has three meanings to it from the Salaf. The first, that He is the perfect, He has no fault attributed to Him in His names and His attributes. And that likewise, that He is the eternal. And the third one was that all of the creation must turn to Him to have their needs fulfilled. This is as-samadiyyah. The fourth attribute is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has negated from himself having any father, having any progenitor, having any son or child or offspring or daughter or any of that. Lam yalid. Now here we come to another rule, the rules of Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah concerning Allah's attributes. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates from Himself something, the intent is not just to negate, but to affirm the opposite. And I'll give you an example. We find many times in the Qur'an that Allah negates from Himself that He's unjust. Right? وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. That your Lord is not unjust to His slaves. The intent is not just to negate injustice from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the intent is to negate any injustice from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also to affirm the opposite to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice is perfect, having no injustice in it. So, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates from himself that he's unjust, our belief is that we also affirm the opposite, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is having full justice. So likewise, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates from him having any son or daughter or child or offspring, our duty is what? To affirm the opposite. Which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of a son or a daughter or a child or offspring. Because as the Salaf have said, that any person, a person needs a son or a child or an offspring for one of two reasons. Either he's going to die and somebody needs to inherit him, or he is going to become old and weak and he needs somebody to help him in his task and so forth when he gets older and weaker. As for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing weakens him. So he doesn't need a son or a daughter or a child to assist him. And likewise, as for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he never does. He's al-hayy, the ever-living. Nothing needs to inherit from him to continue on his line after he dies. Indeed, he owns everything, and everything is his servant and his slave. So therefore, when we negate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having any son or child or daughter or offspring, we are affirming the opposite, which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect, and he's free from all wants and needs. And likewise, the other attribute is that we negate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was born. We negate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was born. وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. And this also is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect and he's free from all wants and needs. The other attribute in the surah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. Allah negates from him, having any equal. And therefore negates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having any wife, or having any companion, or any similar meaning. And the reason why is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect, and none resembles Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so therefore he can have no equal. So here we find in this surah, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, we find two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahu and As-Samad, and also we find six attributes in the surah. And then Ibn Taymiyyah, in this creed, mentions Ayatul Kursi, which is the greatest surah in the Qur'an, as mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions Ibn Taymiyyah, that whoever recites this surah, because of its greatness, when he sleeps, before he sleeps, no devil will approach him until he awakens. And this is also from the words of the Prophet ﷺ, he deduced this. And this shows us that if sometimes, you know, brothers and sisters are bothered that in the night time when they sleep, they have bad dreams, they become scared and so forth. And this is all from the shayateen, from the devils whispering to them. One way to protect oneself is to read Ayatul Kursi before one sleeps. And these bad dreams will not come to the person, because no devil will approach you until you awaken. This surah, Ayatul Kursi, the greatest surah in the Qur'an, also if you look at it, it's only inclusive of Allah's names and attributes and His descriptions. And this is a refutation against those people who say, why is it that you people are always talking about aqidah, 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 aqidah? Why don't you talk about something which is more important? Here is the greatest surah in the Qur'an. The greatest ayah in the Qur'an. The greatest ayah in the Qur'an is only mentions Allah's names and attributes. And this shows us the importance of this topic. Because this is what faith is. Faith is only recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshipping Him. This is why we are here on the earth. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created jinn nor men except to worship me. How can we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we don't know who Allah is? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to worship Him. That's why He created us. He wants us to thank Him. He wants us to show remorse to Him for our sins and our faults. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to fear Him. He wants us to hope for His mercy. And one can only do that if he knows Allah's names and attributes. When one does not know Allah's names and attributes, He cannot worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do not know that Allah is Al-Aziz, the Mighty, Al-Qadir, if you do not know that Allah is Shadeedul Iqab, that He's Maliki Yawm al-Din, if you don't know that Allah is severe in punishment, that He is the owner of the Day of Judgment, if you do not know that Allah is the Almighty, the All-Powerful, how can you fear Him as He deserves? If you do not know that Allah is Ar-Rahim, Ar-Rahman, Al-Ghafoor, Al-Wudud, Al-Haleem, how can you hope for His mercy? If you don't know that Allah is the Merciful One, the One who loves His creation, the One who is, He overlooks His creation, gives them a chance to repent, how can you seek Allah's mercy? How can you hope for His paradise? And likewise, if you don't know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above you, how can you feel His greatness in your heart when you put your forehead on the ground and you say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, far removed my Lord is from all sorts of faults, al-A'la, the highest. Only through the knowing the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does a person learn to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He deserves. So those people who say that to spend time talking about Allah and His names and His attributes while this is happening and that is happening, and that we should be going to more important matters, are deceiving themselves. The only way we can solve these important matters is by first knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving Him His right of worship, standing upon the Qur'an and Sunnah as we are supposed to, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perhaps, if we truly do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be merciful for us, with us, and take us out of this horrible state of affairs which we are in, which we are only in due to the evil of our own deeds, because of our own sins, that Allah is punishing us and putting us in this state. Anyway, to go on with Ayat al-Kursi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu la ilaha illa hu, al-hayyul qayyum. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions three names of Him. Allah, and al-hayy, and al-qayyum. Allah, we've already explained what it means. It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who deserves to be worshipped, and He has all the names and attributes and qualities of perfection, having no fault in that whatsoever, and beauty, perfection and beauty. Al-Hayyu means the one who has ever living, that He never dies, never was born, and never dies. And that His life is a life of perfection. So one must believe in the name Al-Hayy, and one must also believe in the attribute, Sifatul Hayat, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is living, and that His life is a life of perfection, having no fault. And in this name, all the names and attributes dealing with Allah's essence enters. What do I mean by that? Allah's names, Allah's attributes are two types. This is another rule from the rules of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah in understanding Allah's attributes. Allah's attributes are two types. Attributes which refer to His essence. Attributes refer, and they call them sifat al-dhati in Arabic. These are attributes which are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are inseparable from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like knowledge, like sight, like hearing, like wisdom. These are His names and His attributes which are inseparable from Him. Other attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are descriptions of His actions. They're known as sifatul fi'liya, attributes of His actions, descriptions of His actions. And these Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does when He feels, when His wisdom necessitates. When He decides that it is time to do it. When He decides that it's time to do it. For instance, from Allah's actions to raise the dead. This attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of raising the dead is one of His sifat al-fi'li, it's one of His actions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this, when He will do this, raise the dead from their graves, when He deems it is time to do it. And this follows His wisdom. This follows His wisdom. And likewise, creating. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates people, and they're born at certain times, and certain days, and to certain parents. These are all from His actions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does these actions when He feels, or now when he decides to do these actions, when He decides to do these actions, and this follows His wisdom. So the point is that Allah's attributes are two types. Attributes which are describing His essence, His nature, and they're inseparable from Him, like life, knowledge, hearing, seeing, and attributes, descriptions of His actions, which He does when He wants to do it, according to His wisdom, like creating, like raising the dead, like giving life and giving death, and so forth, sending rain, and so forth and so on. So Al-Hayyu includes all the attributes that describe His essence. Because when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alive and He has a perfect life, it means, it necessitates, it implies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears, that He sees, that He knows, that He has speaks, that He has wisdom, and so forth and so on. All these names and attributes enter into Al-Hayy. And likewise, the other name, Al-Qayyum, which means the one who is self-existing and has given existence to all others. What does that mean? That in the sense that He Himself does not need anybody. Like Al-Ghani, same meaning as the word Al-Ghani, in the sense that He is free from all wants. And likewise, everything else He's brought into existence, into this name enters all of Allah's descriptions of His actions, like creating, sustaining, sending down the rain, resurrecting the dead, and so forth and so on. And that is why some of the scholars have said that in the name Al-Hayyul Qayyum, all the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and attributes are mentioned. And that Al-Hayyul Qayyum together is Ismullah Al-A'zam, the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one interpretation of the scholars. Because Al-Hayy includes all of the attributes describing Allah's essence, His nature, and Al-Qayyum has all the attributes describing Allah's actions. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He's Allah, which we understand what that means, and that He's Al-Hayy, and we understand what that means. And Al-Qayyum, as I said, means that He Himself was not brought into existence by anybody, that He's been existing from all eternity, and He's not in need of anybody, and that everything He has brought into existence, and everything is in need of Him, and that the existence of everything and the continuation of that existence relies upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving it existence and keeping its existence continuing. That's what Al-Qayyum means. What about some of the other names in the surah? We know at the end of this, this ayah, some of the other names mentioned in this ayah, Ayatul Kursi. We know that in the end of this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Himself as being Al-Ali, Al-Azim. وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ Al-Ali means that He is the one who is above all of His creation. Above all of His creation. And it also means two other meanings to the name Al-Ali. It means also that He is above all fault. He is above all fault. In the sense that He has no faults and that He is a Lord of perfection and beauty. So when you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Ali, you're saying first that He's above everything. He's above His throne, above everything. Nothing is above Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, that He has no faults and He's above everything in the sense that He's perfect. He's perfect. And in the third meaning of it, is that He is Al-Ali in the sense that everything is under His power. He's above in the sense that He has subdued everything. وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ That He is Al-Qahir, which means the one who has subdued above His servants, His creation. So this is what you mean when you say that He's Al-Ali. And when you say that He's Al-Azim, it means that He is the great, that there is nothing greater than Him. And this has two meanings, this name Al-Azim. The first meaning is that He is Al-Azim in the sense that He is great, the greatest, there is no fault, no shortcoming to Him, that He has all the attributes of perfection and beauty. And the second meaning when you say that Allah is Al-Azim is that nobody should be glorified more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a recognition in the heart and an action in the heart, tongue, and body. So when you're saying Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim, what are you saying when you're making the rukur? When you're saying Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim, you're saying, far removed is my Lord from all shorts and shortcomings and faults. From all shortcomings and faults. And He is Al-Azim. He has every attribute of perfection and beauty. And likewise, I am going to glorify him more than anything else. I will not give my glorification, or my worship, or my love, or my fear, or my hope, or my trust and reliance to anybody other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning of saying subhanahu rabbil azim. These words which we are taught to recite in the Quran and the Sunnah are not just things which we are supposed to just repeat upon our tongues, not feeling the meanings in our hearts. But these are words which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down and has taught the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that it would change our character, change our behavior. When a person knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-azim and that nobody is supposed to be glorified besides him, would that person then take a leader which would allow him to send him left and right and drive him behind him like sheep, like cattle? Of course not. Because he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-azim. And nobody's words should be glorified more than Allah's words. Nobody's commandments should be followed more than Allah's commandments. How would he allow himself to be, to follow a person who is not obeying Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So knowing Allah's names and attributes has a direct effect on our behavior. It has a direct effect on our worship. It has a direct effect on our family, upon our society, upon our community. For instance, when a person knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more merciful with his creation, than a mother is with her suckling babe. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do you see this one time a lady where she was suckling her child? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions, can you imagine that this lady would take her babe from her breast and throw it into the fire? The Prophet's companion said, no, of course not. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah is more merciful with his creation than this lady. So when a person feels this meaning in his heart, he knows that no matter how his mistake is, how great his mistake is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful and willing to accept his repentance if he turns into repentance. He shouldn't be despondent and say, oh Allah, I haven't done good in my life, therefore there's no hope for me. Why should I mend my ways now? Of course not. If he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Tawwab, al-Ghafoor, al-Ghaffar, al-Rahman, al-Rahim, he will mend his ways. And likewise, when somebody knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Sami', that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears everything we say, how would a person then speak about Allah or speak about Allah's religion without knowledge? He knows that Allah hears his words, and that Allah knows his words, and Allah is seeing him. How would he then go to a bar and drink wine? How would he then go and take a girlfriend and sleep with her? Of course not. But when people are ignorant of Allah's names and attributes, and they don't feel Allah's names and attributes and meaning in their hearts, then they open to themselves doors of sin and doors of misguidance. May Allah protect us from that.
Amen.
So the point is that this ayat al-Kursi has these five names. And as we mentioned before, that one must believe in every name and also the attribute which that name encompasses. So one must then therefore believe in also these five attributes which are in these names, five names, which is Allah, Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum, Al-Ali, and Al-Azim. And likewise, there are other attributes mentioned in this ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةً وَلَا نَوْمٍ, that neither sleep or slumber takes him over him. And we say that when we negate something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must affirm its opposite. So when Allah is negating from himself sleep and slumber, we must affirm the opposite, which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, due to his perfection, he does not need to sleep. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنَامُ وَلَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَنَامُ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not sleep, and he is not in need of sleep. Likewise, Allah says that لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, that he subhanahu wa ta'ala has everything in the heavens and the earth. So therefore, this attribute of صفة الملك that he owns everything, and that he deals with everything as he wills, we obtain this belief from this verse. And likewise, we see in this ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يَشْفَى عِنْدُهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِي. Who is it who can intercede with him except by his permission? So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is negating that anybody can intercede in front of him without his permission. And this is also because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness and sovereignty, that nobody can speak in front of him unless he gives permission to speak. Nobody can intercede except unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives permission to intercede. And here I'd like to take a few moments to discuss the question of intercession, even though we'll discuss it maybe later on in the Aqidah. That when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we believe in Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah, that Allah will allow the prophets to intercede, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow the angels to intercede, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow the righteous to intercede. But we should understand that Allah allowing them to intercede, two conditions must be fulfilled. First, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits that person to intercede, as from this verse. That nobody can intercede from his own will. That only Allah gives that person permission to intercede, then he can intercede. And the second is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells that person whom he can intercede for. Whom he can intercede for. And that the only people who will receive intercession are those people who die upon Tawheed. And that's why when Abu Huraira asked the Prophet ﷺ, who will be the happiest people? Who are the people who will be happy with your intercession on the Day of Judgment? The Prophet ﷺ replied, مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا خَالِصًا مِنْ قَلْبِهِ. Whoever says La ilaha illallah purely from his heart, meaning that he has no shirk in his deeds, in his statements, or his beliefs. And that's why in the hadith of Ash-Shafa'ah, the hadith which describes the Prophet's intercession on the Day of Judgment, the Prophet says that Allah will apportion for me a portion of who I can intercede for. Imagine this. The Prophet will come and will prostrate in front of Allah's throne. And then after he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, raise your head, Muhammad. Ask and you'll be given. Intercede and your intercession will be accepted for. So until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this, the Prophet cannot intercede. And then the Prophet says that Allah will apportion for him a portion of whom he can intercede for. Allah will tell the Prophet Muhammad, you can intercede for so and so and for so and so and for so and so. Not like the people believe now who worship the Prophet Muhammad, like the Brahmins and others. Not like the people who worship dead men in their graves. They feel that these people can enter into paradise whom they want and can take out of the hellfire whom they want. The matter is not like this. But as the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah will apportion for me a portion of whom I can intercede for. And we know from the we also know from the other hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only, the only people who receive intercession are those who say La ilaha Allah khalisan min qalbihi, meaning that those people who die upon tawheed, not having any shirk in their deeds or their beliefs. Likewise, we learn from this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge encompasses everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge encompasses, he knows that which is before them, meaning that which is going to happen to them in the future, وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ, that which happened to them in the past. Nothing escapes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. And likewise, we learn from this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, he has a will. As he has said, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. That they do not encompass anything of his knowledge except for what he wills. We only know, we only understand, we only learn what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to learn and allows us to understand. So therefore, we see from this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a will. And we'll describe what we mean by when Allah has a will, and the two types of that, inshallah, shortly. Likewise, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ability is perfect and all-inclusive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيَهُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That his kursi has encompassed the heavens and the earth. His kursi has encompassed the heavens and the earth. What is the kursi? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, you know, we find in some translations of Quran or Hadith, kursi being translated as throne. This is an incorrect translation. The Prophet ﷺ has clearly shown us in a hadith that the kursi is different than the arsh, which is the throne. The Prophet ﷺ has said in a hadith that the seven heavens and the seven earths in relationship to the kursi is like a ring which one of you throws in the desert. And that the throne in comparison to the kursi is like the difference of that desert compared to that ring. So, two things we should learn from this hadith. First thing is that the Prophet ﷺ distinguished between the throne and the kursi. Because he said that the throne in comparison to the kursi is like that desert compared to that ring. So therefore, the throne and the kursi are two different things. What is a kursi? Ibn Abbas has said in a hadith reported by Al-Hakim that Al-Kursiyu Mawdi' Al-Qadamayn, that the kursi is the footstool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the place where his two feet are. This is what the kursi is. This is what the kursi is. It's a place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's two feet is. And likewise, or footstool, you might say in English. Likewise, we know that this footstool, this kursi, encompasses the heavens and the earth. It means encompasses the whole universe. And whatever is part of the heavens and the earth. And that this kursi, that these heavens and the earth compared to this kursi, is like a ring thrown in the desert. Of the heavens and the earth is greater than the creation of mankind. Meaning, oh man, oh human being, how can you disobey your Lord? Don't you see that Allah's creation of the heavens and the earth is bigger than you? And yet when Allah said to the heavens and the earth, do you come obeying or not? The heavens and the earth, what did they reply? We come to you, O Allah, in obedience. So how can then man be arrogant and not obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger? It's only out of his arrogance and his self-deception that he does that. So these are some of the things we learn from Ayat al-Kursi. Then Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayhi, mentions another verse from the Quran. He mentions the verse from Surah Al-Hadid. وَهُوَ الْأَوِّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. He mentions this third verse from Surah Al-Hadid. That Allah is al-awwal, and al-akhir, and al-zahir, and al-batin, and that he is upon everything, or that he knows everything. Upon everything knowledgeable, or that he knows everything. These four names, al-awwal, wal-akhir, and al-zahir, and al-batin, have been explained to us by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we're in no need of any other explanation after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has explained it to us. For instance, if somebody was to ask you, what is the meaning of Iman? The definition is that of the Prophet ﷺ. Al-Imanu an tu'min billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wal yawm al-akhir wal qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi. If somebody asks you what is Islam, the definition of the Prophet ﷺ. And likewise, for these four names, there's no better explanation than that of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ said in a dua, O Allah, you are an awwal, and there is nothing before you. So al-awwal means he who there is nothing before him. And you are al-akhir, there is nothing after you. So al-akhir means he who is nothing after him. And you are al-zahiru, there is nothing above you. So al-zahir means like al-ali, the one who is above everything. And you are al-batin, there is nothing closer than you. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after al-batin, وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. Because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above his throne. But yet, he knows everything we do. He sees everything we do, and he hears everything we do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is closer to us in that sense. But we should not feel or believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us in this room or on the earth. This is a false belief. Allah is above His throne. But He sees everything, He hears everything, and He knows everything. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions a verse which describes another name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we have explained, and that is Al-Hayy. And he mentions a verse, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتْ. Have tawakkal upon Al-Hayy, the ever-living, and we described what that meant, who does not die. So this negation of not dying is to affirm the opposite, right? So this is the way that Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, when there's a negation, we affirm the opposite. Which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever-living. What does the word at-tawakkul mean? Sometimes if you look at different translations, you find that at-tawakkul is sometimes translated as trusting. They say, put your trust in Allah. And sometimes they translate it as relying. And in actuality, at-tawakkul has both meanings. At-thiqatu wal-i'timad. At-thiqatu wal-i'timad. And I'll give you an example. I might trust somebody. I might find that this brother is trustworthy. I have no fear in my heart that if I ask him to do something, that he would try to cheat me or rip me off or steal from me or anything like that. But however, I might not be able to rely upon him because he might not be able to do the task correctly. I might be able to rely upon this brother, but I can't trust him. Just in a figurative sense, of course. Why? Because maybe that person's character is not impeccable. So when you say you have tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have both meanings. You trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let you down. He will not leave your prayers unanswered. And also, you have reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you know that whatever Allah wills is and whatever He does not will is not. And this is the meaning of tawakkul. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتْ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتْ, it means put your trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is Al-Hayy, the ever-living, and who does not die? And we explained the word Al-Hayy, the name Al-Hayy previously. And then Ibn Taymiyyah mentions a number of names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which describe His knowledge. A number of verses he mentions which describe His knowledge. Among which is that he mentions وَهُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ, and also he mentions وَهُوَ الْحَكِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ. وَهُوَ الْحَكِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ. What does Al-Alim mean and what does Al-Khabir mean? Both Al-Alim and Al-Khabir mean the all-knowledgeable, the one who nothing escapes his knowledge. But Al-Khabir has an additional meaning which is not present in Al-Alim. It means the one who is knowledgeable of the very fine, delicate matters, the internal, hidden nature of things. This is an additional meaning in the name Al-Khabir. So Al-Alim means the one who is all-knowledgeable. Nothing escapes his knowledge. And Al-Khabir also means the all-knowledgeable. Nothing escapes his knowledge. But Al-Khabir also, according to the Arabic language, has the additional sense that the one who has knowledge of the intimate nature of things, the hidden nature of things. This is also part of the meaning Al-Khabir. And likewise, in these two verses, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Himself as being Al-Hakim. Al-Hakim. وَهُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ وَهُوَ الْحَكِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ. Al-Hakim. Most people, if you read most translations of the Qur'an, how much time do we have to salah?
About 45 minutes.
45 minutes. Is that okay? Most translations of the Qur'an or hadith, if you find Al-Hakim, they usually translate it as the most wise. And this is only half of the meaning. Al-Hakim has two meanings to it. It has the attribute of Al-Hikmah, which is wisdom, and also has the attribute of Al-Hukmu, which is ruling. Both are contained in the name Al-Hakim. So when we say that Allah is Al-Hakim, we're saying that He has the attribute of Al-Hikmah. And Hikmah, according to the Arabic language, which we often translate as wisdom, means to put things in proper places, to put everything in its proper place. When you're saying, and Allah's hikmah is two types. Allah's hikmah is two types. A hikmah which deals with His creation, meaning that whatever Allah has created, He has done it for a wisdom, for a purpose, whether we realize that purpose or not. For instance, sometimes people say, why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates people who are disfigured? People who are handicapped, people who are retarded, people who have, their creation is not complete. Why? Our forefather Adam asked the same question. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presented to Adam all his progeny, Adam saw some of his progeny were disfigured. So he said to Allah, oh Allah, why did you create these in this manner? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, according to the hadith, because I love to be thanked. So those people who are, their creation has been fulfilled, they thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has completed their creation and not left them in the state. I love to be thanked. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in every single thing He creates, there is a wisdom, whether we perceive that wisdom or not. That's one part of Allah's hikmah. The second aspect of Allah's hikmah is that al-hikmah al-shar'iyyah, that in all His laws, there is all His sharia, all His commandments and prohibitions, there's a wisdom, whether we perceive that or not. Often Muslims say, why is it forbidden in Islam? Is this forbidden in Islam? Why is this such and such in Islam? We should know that Allah is al-Hakim. Whatever He creates, He does it for a purpose. And whatever He decrees, whatever He orders or prohibits, is for a purpose, whether we realize that or not. That's part of our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, the second attribute, which is in the name al-Hakim al-Hukum, means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the judge or the ruler. And Allah's judgment is three types. Three types. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the judge on this earth now, in the sense that He has sent a book and a sunnah which we must judge ourselves by. We must rule ourselves by. We must refer our disputes to. فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَإِلَى الرَّسُولِ. If you differ in anything, refer it back to Allah and His Messenger. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the judge in the sense that He is the one who decrees things. He decreed that I'm of a certain complexion, that I was born of a certain parents, that I was born in a certain place. And He decreed that this brother is of a certain complexion, that he was born of certain parents and in a certain place and time. And this brother, and so forth and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees that some of us will live to be 70, and others to be 60, and others to be 50, and so forth and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees that some of us will have much sustenance, much provision in their lives, and be very wealthy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees that some of us will not be as rich, will be poor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees that some of us will be males, and others will be female, and so forth and so on. This is the second aspect. Allah's hukum, in the sense that in His qadr, in His qadha, the first in His sharia, commands and prohibitions, the second in His hukum, in His qadha and qadr, and the third type on the Day of Judgment, Maliki Yawm al-Din. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَةٍ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَةٍ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. Whoever does the equal of an ant, small ant's weight in good deed, he will see its reward. And whoever does the equal of a small ant's weight in evil, he will see its punishment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the hukum in three senses. Sense of His sharia, that He commands and prohibits. In the sense that His qadr, that He decrees a person's life, his sustenance, his complexion, and so forth and so on, male and female. And likewise, in the third sense, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the judge on the Day of Judgment. فَرِيقٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَفَرِيقٌ فِي السَّعِيرِ. A party in the paradise, may Allah make us from those, and a party in the hellfire, may Allah protect us from that. So this is the meaning of al-Hakim. Likewise, that Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions many verses, I'm just taking a few of those that he mentioned, because really we don't have all the time to discuss each verse in detail. He then mentions a verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ رَزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ. And this verse in Surah Al-Dhariyat mentions a number of names and attributes of Allah, that He is Ar-Razzaq. And Ar-Razzaq means the provider of sustenance. And Allah's rizq, sustenance is two types. A general rizq, a general sustenance, a general provision to everything. And in this, human beings and jinn and animals and birds and fish are all the same. In the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides them what they need to continue their existence. Life, food, shelter, so forth and so on. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ar-razzaq in a specific sense. And this is only to the prophets and their followers that Allah provides them. He sustains them with what? With correct beliefs, with fine morals and behavior, and with righteous actions. And this is only to the prophets and their true followers. So Allah is ar-razzaq in two senses. In the sense that, in the general sense, that He provides everybody His what he needs to continue his existence. He gave him his existence and continues his existence. And also the specific sense in terms of knowledge, action, and fine morals. So when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you pray in the middle of the night asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase your rizq, do not be short in sight and ask only Allah to increase your worldly rizq, your sustenance which keeps your existence in terms of how many wives you have and how many children and how much money and so forth and so on. But also do not forget your portion in terms of Allah's rizq, in terms of knowledge and fine behavior, fine morals and manners, and likewise good worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, correct worship of Allah according to his sunnah of his prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, ذو القوة, that He is the possessor of قوة, and قوة is strength, and from it comes Allah's name, Al-Qawi, and it means that He is the strong, none can overcome Him. As far as the name Al-Mateen, Al-Mateen, He says ذو القوة, Al-Mateen. As far as the name Al-Mateen, it's like Al-Qawi. But the difference is, Al-Mateen means the one who is very strong. It has an additional meaning to it, an extra sense according to the Arabic language. But otherwise, the two names are similar in meaning. And then, Ibn Taymiyyah mentions a number of verses which describes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears and sees everything. He mentions a verse from Surah Shura, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, that He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. As some of the Salaf have explained this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears everything and sees everything, that He sees the black ant in the middle of the night walking on a black mountain and hears the motion of that ant. This is what it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a Samir al-Basir. And when a person feels this in his heart, he reaches the highest level of the religion, which is Ihsan. What does Ihsan mean? The Prophet ﷺ said, Ihsan is to worship Allah as you see Him in front of you. For even though you cannot see Allah in front of you, He sees you. When a person knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a Sami' al-Basir and truly believes it, as Allah is deserving, he will become like Al-Hasan al-Basri. Who was Al-Hasan al-Basri? Hasan al-Basri was one of the greatest of the Tabi'een, the second generation of the Muslims. And he said, by Allah, for the last 25 years or 20 years, something of this meaning, I have not said a word or taken something or prevented myself from taking something or taken a step forward or taking a step backwards or looked at anything without first thinking, does Allah love this action and will Allah be pleased with this action? This is how the Salaf were in their behavior. That these names and attributes of Allah truly influence their lives. They used to think, not like we are unfortunately today, the Muslims. Anybody stands up on the minbar and says something, and everybody rushes to believe it, without first considering, is this man's speech entailing what Allah loves and is pleased with? Or is this man's speech entails what Allah is displeased with and hates? This is how the Salaf were. And if we call ourselves Salafis, we need to try to raise ourselves to develop this type of behavior. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us in that. So, he mentions Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah, mentions some verses describing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is As-Sami' al-Basir. And then he mentions some verses which describes Allah's will, His Mashi'ah. And he mentions an ayah from Surah Al-Kahf. وَلَوْ لَا إِذَ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. That had you, if you only entered your paradise, had you only said, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ, whatever Allah wills will come to pass. لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. I have no strength from going from one state to another state except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here we must understand, this is a very important subject, so keep close attention, that Allah's will is two types. Whenever you find in the Quran or in the Sunnah, it says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills something, or He commands something, it's two types, or He orders something. In one sense, it means that He has decreed it and He has created that. So for instance, we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed that has willed the creation of the jinns and the devils, in the sense that he has created that and He has permitted that. The other sense is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills something in the sense that He loves it, and that He has commanded it. And this, not necessarily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it to occur. And I'll give you an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, وَقَضَ رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And your Lord has decreed that you should not worship except for Him, and show all types of kindness and goodness to your parents. What does it mean over here when it says Allah has decreed? Does it mean in the first sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed in the sense that He has created that and He has ordered all the creation to do that? No. Because we see right in front of this masjid there's a center for the seers. They're not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are people who are disobedient to their parents and do not do good to their parents. So therefore, over here, the word qadha, as Ibn Abbas and others have said, means that He commands. In other words, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you that you only worship Him and that you do good to your parents. That He loves from you to do that. And this is why sometimes people go astray. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits them to do something, they assume that Allah loves that act. And it's not necessarily that way. Just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows something doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that. I'll give you an example. I one time heard the old president of Pakistan, Benazir Bhutto, on an interview. And the Christian interviewer said to her, well, it's, you know, you're a lady and you're ruling a Muslim country. So what do you have to say about this? She said, well, had God or Allah, I forgot what she said, not willed this, did not like this, I wouldn't have been in charge. She here is getting confused between the two willing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ said, no people will succeed who allow a woman to be in charge of their affairs. But just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows her to take over the country power doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves it. Doesn't mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves it. So when one looks at, when one says that Allah wills something, or Allah wants something, or Allah desires something, one must distinguish between the two things. Does it mean in the first sense, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it and brought it into existence? Nobody can here go against Allah's command. Or does it mean in the second sense, that Allah has ordered it and He loves us to comply with His order and His command? But he hasn't forced us to comply with that order and command. People get confused with these two things. That's why you find a lot of the kuffar, say, like musicians and so forth, they say, well, you know, if God didn't, you know, this is what God has chosen for me to do in life. Just because Allah created in him the ability to play a guitar, doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves for him to play that instrument. You see? And so what people go astray is when they mix these two concepts together. So in this verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let's see if we understand what we were talking about. In this verse where it says, if only when you entered your garden, this verse in Surah Al-Kahf, you had said, that which Allah wills will be done. There is no strength save in Allah. In what sense does it mean over here, that which Allah wills will be done? In the sense, in the command, religious command, or in the sense that Allah created? In the second sense. Because the man, what happened to the man? The man was arguing, was one believer and one disbeliever. Surah Al-Kahf. And the disbeliever said, I have more wealth and children than you. And that on the day of judgment, if Allah is going to bring me back to life, I will have, again, more wealth and children than you. So when he went back to his garden, he found that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed it. And he realized the fault of his said. So the believer said to him, said, had you only said, when you entered your garden, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, and whatever Allah wills will come to pass. So this, in what sense Allah wills? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed to destroy his garden, destroy his wealth, was this a religious order, like praying and fasting, or was this Allah's decree in terms of his creation and so forth? Huh? What? The last one, in decree, right. But compare this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, he says, it has been made lawful for you, the beasts of cattle, except that which is to be recited upon you, other than the hunt while you are in a state of consecration for pilgrimage. Indeed, Allah judges what He wants. What is this talking about? In the sense of the Qadr decree, or in the sense of Allah's religious decree? Religious. Because here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it has been made lawful for you what has all the beasts of cattle, except for that which we have mentioned, like the pig or what has been slaughtered to other than Allah and so forth and so on, and except for the hunt, what you hunt while you're in the state of wearing the ihram. So this is obviously a religious decree, because we know that somebody can drink, if he's wearing the ihram and he kills a animal, you see what I'm saying, he hunts, he has to pay a fidya, or he has to pay some sort of similar thing to wipe up that sin. So therefore, this is not in the sense that Allah has decreed it, because people hunt while they're doing ihram, they break this law, and so forth and so on. So this is in the religious sense. Is this clear now, or do you want to have more examples concerning this? This is very important. Khair, inshallah. So, in this sense, also when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whoever Allah wants to guide, He makes His chest open to Islam. He expands His chest open to Islam. And whoever Allah wants to send astray, He makes His chest tight and narrow as if He was ascending in the sky. In what sense is this Allah wants? Huh? Decreed. Right. Not in the ordered sense. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered all of mankind to enter into Islam. But whoever Allah wants to guide, in the sense that He's decreed that this person accepts Islam. Okay, so do you understand the two? So every single time you find the word sha'a or arada, intends or desires in the Quran, and there are other words of similar nature, you must distinguish between the two. You must distinguish between the two. And you will find a good examples of this between the two in this book called Al-Furqan Bain Awliya Rahman wa Awliya Shaytan, which has been translated into English, and I believe they sell it here in England. They call it the Criterion. Ibn Taymiyyah, he gives different examples for different words in the Quran, where one means in the created sense, and one sense means in the that he is obligated or ordered. And if you refer back to this book, you'll find many examples which will, inshallah, help you further understand this very important principle. Now, Then Ibn Taymiyyah mentions certain verses which mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Allah loves. He mentions, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ and إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ and إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ and so forth and so on. These verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the just, and He loves the pious, and He loves the good doers, and so forth and so on. And also we find that from one of Allah's names is Al-Wadood, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودِ in Surah Al-Buruj, in the 85th Surah of the Qur'an, or 86th Surah of the Qur'an. Allah describes Himself as Al-Wadood. What does the name Al-Wadood mean? Al-Wadood has two meanings to it. It means the one who loves His creation, and also means he who is loved by His creation. He who is loved by His creation. So this is another set of attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah mentions a number of verses which describes Allah's mercy. He mentions, for instance, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, which is in a surah of the Quran, in Surah An-Naml. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He is ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. What do these two names mean? Ar-Rahman means he who is described with mercy. That is his nature, to be merciful. This name is a description of his essence, of Allah's nature. Ar-Rahim is a description of his action. That means the one who shows mercy to his creation. So this is the difference between these two names, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Many people, when they try to translate this, they don't translate it well. They say merciful and beneficent, or I don't know, they use different types of translation. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahman means the one whose nature is one of mercy. That he is a Lord of mercy. And Ar-Rahim is the one who shows mercy. And that is why he's in the hereafter, he only is Ar-Rahim towards whom? Towards the believers. وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that He is towards the believers, towards the mu'mineen, towards the faithful, merciful, رَحِيمًا And then, afterwards, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions certain verses which describe some of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's actions. He mentions, for instance, the verse that says, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ That Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him. And he also mentions the verse which says, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَارِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ He says, the verse which might be translated, whoever kills a believer intentionally, his reward will be hell, and he will be there forever, and Allah's anger and Allah's curse is upon him. The word la'na means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has thrown him out of His mercy. This person has become far from Allah's mercy. That's what it means. So we find rida, sifat al-rida, and also ghadab, sifat al-ghadab, and also al-la'n, which is one of Allah's actions. And likewise, Shaykh al-Islam says that فَلَمَّا أَسَفُونَا انْتَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ When they angered us, we took vengeance from them. And then also he mentions a verse, وَلَكِنْ كَرِهَ اللَّهُ إِنْبَعَاثَهُمْ فَفَبَّطَهُمْ This other verse that Allah hated them to go forward with you in jihad, so He made them lag behind. And also he mentions a verse, كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ That it is something severely hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you say what you do not know, what you do not do, that you say what you do not do, that you say what you do not do. So these verses affirm to Allah that He becomes happy, that He becomes angered, that He curses, and that He hates. And these are some of Allah's actions. Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'ah affirm all of these to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally, not denying any of these concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, Shaykh al-Islam, before we go to that, so, is it permissible for us now to say, to make one of the names of Allah, say that He is Al-Ghadib, or Al-Ghadban, or Al-Radi? No. We cannot derive a name from these attributes. Because we said in the beginning that we are only going to describe and name Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He has described and named Himself, whether in the Qur'an or in the Hadith. So in these attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since Allah has described Himself with these attributes, but yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not named Himself with names derived from these attributes. So therefore we are not allowed, we are not permitted to make up names for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to take these attributes and to make names. So this is called Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Al-Ghadban or Al-Ghadib. This is Ilhad in Allah's names. And we had discussed what Ilhad was earlier. We then come to another set of verses where Shaykh al-Islam mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come. He affirms to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sifatul majid, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. And he, or sifatul ityan, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. And he gives a verse, for instance, like a verse in Surah Al-Fajr, which maybe many of the brothers have memorized. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. That your Lord and the angels will come rank by rank. This affirms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. And this is part of the belief of Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah, that we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to judge between the creation, for instance. And then Shaykh al-Islam mentions certain verses which affirm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a face. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَبْقَ وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. And your face, and the face, and the face of your Lord will remain, and it is full of glory and generosity. He is full of glory and generosity. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirms for Himself having a face. And we in Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we believe in what Allah has described Himself with. So we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a face. And His face is the most beautiful face. And we do not deny this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nor do we say that His face resembles the face of His creation. And then Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned a number of verses which describe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two hands, among which is the verse in Surah As-Sad. وَمَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَسْجُدَ لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيْهِ. What has prevented you, O Iblis, to prostrate to what I have created by my own two hands? So Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah affirms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two hands, knowing that His two hands are not like anybody else's hands. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grabs with His hands, and He will take with His hands, and so forth and so on, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described His actions that He does with His hands, as mentioned in the book and in the Sunnah. And then Ibn Taymiyyah mentions a group of verses which describe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two eyes. For instance, he mentions a verse, وَاصْبِرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. Be patient for the decree of your Lord, for surely you are under our eyes. So we believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two eyes by which He sees, but we do not say how His eyes are, nor do we resemble His two eyes with those of the creation. And the ijma' of Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two eyes. And they took this from the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ described the Dajjal. The Prophet ﷺ said to the believers that the one way they'll know that Dajjal is not Allah, that Dajjal is A'war, that he's blind in one eye, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not A'war, he's not blind in one eye. So this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two eyes. This is where they understood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had two eyes from. And likewise, Ibn Taymiyyah then mentions a number of verses which describe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plots against those who plot against him and his religion. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكَرِينَ. They plotted, and Allah plotted against them. And Allah is the best of plotters. One may only describe Allah as plotting against those who plot. Because this is how it's been described in the Quran and the Sunnah. One cannot say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a plotter, or that Allah plots. This is not permissible. Because this meaning is a bad meaning. But, and Allah's names and attributes are names of perfection. However, though, we can say, as Allah says, that Allah plots against those who plot. Because this shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fully knowledgeable of their plots and fully capable of throwing back their plots against them. So it's impermissible, as some brothers sometimes say, Allah is the best of planners and plotters. This is not permissible. One may say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they understand best of planners in the sense that Allah is the best of designers. And it's not what the verse means. Allah plots against those who plot against him and his religion. And Allah's plot is better than their plot because he makes them fall into his trap and they do not realize that. And then Shaykh al-Islam mentioned a number of verses which mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above his creation. And we mentioned before that Sifat al-Ulu has three meanings to it. That when we say that he's al-Ali, that means that he's above the creation, that he is all perfect, and that he has subdued all the creation. And we should know that the types of verses which prove that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the different categories of proofs from the Quran and the Sunnah, which prove that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above the creation, is 21 different types. There are 21 different types of categories of verses. Among which is Ar-Rahmanu ala arshi istawa, that he's a merciful one upon his throne. That's just one type. But there are 21 types of verses in the Quran and hadith, 21 categories which show that Allah is above his creation. And this is the ijma' of all of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah. In fact, Abu Hanifa has been quoted that he who says that he does not know where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, above the heavens or on the earth, and he's the one who says that that Allah is not above the heavens, that this person is outside of Islam. So therefore, one must believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above his throne, above the creation. And likewise, Ibn Taymiyyah then mentions a number of verses which describe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the creation. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the creation. How do we understand these verses? He gives one example where he says, one of the verses he mentions is, إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. I am with you both, meaning Musa and Harun, I hear and I see. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا يَكُونُ مِن نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا وَهُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ وَلَا أَدْنَى مِن ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرَ إِلَّا هُوَ مَعَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كَانُوا. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, ثُمَّ يُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. In this verse in Surah Al-Mujadila, Allah says that there is not a private discussion of three people, except that Allah is the fourth. And not five, except that Allah is their sixth. Nor more than that, or less than that, except that Allah is with them, wherever they are. And that He will then inform them on the Day of Judgment what they did. And Allah is of everything knowledgeable. This is what is known as al-ma'iyyatul 'amma. This type of verse and its likes means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the whole creation in the sense of what? Not that He's with us here on earth, but in the sense that He knows what we do, He sees what we do, He hears what we do, and so forth and so on. And that's why after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ مَعَهُمْ أَيْنَ مَكَانُوا وَهُوَ مَعَهُمْ أَيْنَ مَكَانُوا, he then says, ثُمَّ يُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, he is with them wherever they are, and then he will inform them of what they did on the Day of Judgment. So this shows that Allah is with them in the sense that he knows what they did. Then there is something which is known as al-ma'iyyatul khassa, a specific sense. Allah is with, like in this other verse which I recited, inni ma'akuma asma'u wa ara, I am with you both, Musa and Harun, I hear and I see. So in the specific sense, Allah is with some of his creation in the sense that he protects them, he takes care of them, he guides them, and so forth and so on. In addition to the sense that he knows them, and he watches them, and he hears them, and he sees them. And likewise, when you find the verse, وَاسْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ, be patient, Allah is with those who are patient. This is in the second sense, in the sense that those who are patient, Allah gives them victory, and aids them, and supports them, and protects them. In the general sense, with the whole creation, that he sees them, he hears them, and he knows what they do. And then Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned a number of verses which describes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, and he mentions some verses like, وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O Isa ibn Maryam. And likewise, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا, and Allah spoke to Musa directly. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَلَّمَ اللَّهُ, and from the prophets are those whom Allah spoke to. وَلَمَّا جَاءَ مُوسَى لِمِقَاتِنَا وَكَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ, and when Musa came to our appointed place in time, and his Lord spoke to him. So here, that it mentions in this set of verses, Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions about 10-15 verses, shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the attribute of speech, that Allah speaks. And some of these verses shows that Allah calls out, وَنَادَى رَبُّكَ مُوسَى, and Allah called out to Musa, وَنَادَاهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا, and their Lord called them out, called out to them, meaning Adam and Eve, and so forth and so on. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah mentions a number of verses which describe that Allah will be seen by the believers on the Day of Judgment. وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَى رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ, on that day faces will be bright, looking towards their Lord. عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ يَنْظُرُونَ, upon canopy couches, they will sit looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَ وَالزِّيَادَةَ, those who do good, they will have al-husna, which is paradise, and ziyada, more. The Prophet ﷺ said, this more is to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ, they will have in paradise whatever they want, and we have more. The Prophet ﷺ said, this more is to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Ibn Taymiyyah says, that this topic is much in the Book of Allah. Meaning, the verses which describe Allah, the verses which mention Allah's names and attributes, are many in the Qur'an.